This is Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for this glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm Sarah, and I was here. Hold on. Is that better? Better, yeah. I was here last week. Just a warning that if you ask Lindsay to challenge you, she's a great person to work for, but then she gives you a challenge. So she gave me the challenge of doing a two-week series. So if you did not join us last week and you have not listened to the podcast, I encourage you to do that because it might make all of this make a little more sense. But in order to kind of get you caught up, I will give you a short version of what we talked about last week. I shared that growing up, it felt really easy to understand who God was and who I was in light of that. I felt like, I think when Jesus is with the little children, he says, blessed are the little children. I think they get him a little bit better. I think that they trust a little bit quicker. And so we kind of looked at what it looks like to grow up and begin to have the voices of the outside. They start to invade our hearts. And then all of a sudden, it kind of seems like that was a nice fairy tale, that God is as big as he is, that God is as good as he is, and that I am as loved as I am. And so I even pointed out that I love the Chronicles of Narnia, and there's a character in the Chronicles of Narnia that goes through the wardrobe, and she finds herself with her sister and her brothers in this beautiful land where they can see and feel and experience the kingdom of God, the good, the hard. They meet Aslan, the Christ figure, and they walk with him and they talk with him. And then she grows up, and somehow at the last battle, at the very end, she isn't there. Because for her, all of that seemed to feel like a fairy tale the older she got. And I remember being somewhere in my 20s and thinking, is that just kind of what it's like to walk with God? And having a point where I looked and thought, he's just kind of one more person to please. So some of the magic had left. Some of the, the believing he is who he says he is had faded. And I just don't think that's true. I don't think that's who we are as a church. I don't think that's who he is as a God. And so last week we started looking at what it was like to not just believe in God, but to actually believe him and believe what he says. And our first two points were that God is who he says he is. And it's really interesting. Katie Logan told me that in kids, they're going through the names of God. And she said, it just hit me that every one of those names tells us who he is. He's a creator. He's a provider. He's the lover of freedom and justice. But that there were over 100 names. So if you're looking for a little research to do over the next couple of days, maybe look up the names of God, because every single one of those tells us who he is. Because where we need to look isn't just who we would say he is, not who the world would say he is, but what does the word of God say that God is? And so last week, we looked at that, and then so that was point number one, and point number two is that God says he does what he says he can do. We're going to believe that he does what he says he can do. And as I told you last week, there are many, many promises throughout Scripture, and some are meant for his people, some are meant for individuals, but some are meant for all of us. And one more thing Katie said to me this morning, she said, I think every one of those names, those are the promises meant for every one of us. But last week I talked about how he has promised, and we can go to the bank on this, to rescue. He's promised to come after us, He's promised to rescue us from our wandering, from our lostness, from our looking for life in all of the places and coming up empty. He promises to rescue. He promises to use all things, good, hard, painful, for the good, for his good, for those of us that love him. As we lean into him, he promises to weave them all together. And then finally, what we have little stickers on our kids' table, he promises to make all things new, that eventually all the broken things will come together and be new. So in light of that, I felt like I had to summarize it really quick because we can't really move on to the next point if we don't look at who God is and what he does. But once we can get out, I believe God is who he says he is. I believe he does what he says he can do. I think the next step is our point three. I am who God says I am. I think this is a really tough one because we are involved in a battle. And I wanted to read a quick verse that kind of points out what the battle we are in. It says in Ephesians 6:12, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. We're not fighting against the flesh and blood of this world. We're fighting against an enemy that wants you to believe you're something less than who God made you to be. So I'm going to start with who you are not. You are not your mistakes. You are not the things that you have done wrong that continually plague you. You know how you have those memories? You're like, oh my goodness, I do not want to relive that, and all I can do is relive it. You aren't that. You are not a disappointment. If you're in this room and you feel like every time I show up in a space, whether it's at work or it's with my family or it's with my kids, I feel like I'm disappointing, you are not a disappointment. You are not less than. You're not less than your neighbor. You are not less than what you were created to be. I talked a little bit last week about social media. It's a killer. Like, there is nothing that is going to steal our joy more. That doesn't mean it can't be used for good, because I absolutely can see it and have used it for good. But I'll tell you, most of the time I spend on there, it makes me wonder if I'm less than, if I'm falling short, if I should be doing more at this point in my life. But I think we can know through God's word, we are not less than. You are not too far gone or a lost cause. The enemy of your hearts and souls wants you to think that you cannot find your way back. He wants you to think that there are things that you have done that if other people knew them, you would not be lovable. And that's my final what you are not. You are not unlovable. I had a conversation with a friend one time, said, if you knew everything about me, you would not love me. And I thought, that is just absolutely not true. And it is a lie. And it is a lie like arrows coming at us. So if any one of these hits you, or even more, then you are listening to the wrong voices. And you are not listening to what God has said about who you are. So we're going to look at who God does say you are. One, you are made in his image, the Imago Dei. I love the idea of the Imago Dei because all of God's creations are precious. Like, I absolutely, again, I think I said this last week, I love whales. I love, we saw some bears last week. When we were at the beach, we saw these deer. I mean, we see deer everywhere, but at the beach, it was crazy. I love a good creature watch, but they are not us. They are not made in the image of God. They are not the Imago Dei. We were the only ones. So when God made us, he said, you are my masterpiece. Masterpiece. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works with God, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And in another version, it says not handiwork, but masterpiece. We were the pinnacle. So if we are the pinnacle, and that is who God says we are, we cannot be the sum of our mistakes. We cannot be a disappointment. We can't be less than. We can't be too far gone or a lost cause. And we definitely can't be unlovable. But what we can be, if we're made in the image of God, are creators. Like, think about the things he created. He created worlds, and he created the ocean and all the creatures I love to watch and the plants of the field. When we had the guys back here talking about, I think it was the tubular or somethings, but they were the potatoes. And I mean, it's all of the things that shout who God is. That God created those things. We're made in his image, so that means we have the power to create. In this room, there are teachers, and I watch how they create adults out of children as they teach them about the way God did this world. There are artists who create beautiful things. I have a son who wants to create stories and put it on the screen. We are creators. And you might be like, I'm not creative. That's me. We did a craft day. It was like, what can Sarah do? Lowest common denominator. But God has created something in us to create. We have the capacity for love, justice, compassion. Everything we talked about God last week is true. It's in us because we're created in his image. We are caretakers and cultivators. He gave us this world to take care of. He gave us each other to take care of. I had a season where I was a caretaker to my mom and dad. There are many of you in this room right now that are caretaking. That is because you are made in the image of God. There is something in you that wants to follow after that image and be caretakers. I had the reading that we had today. We're going to look a little bit more in depth at, because even though I just gave you like a few things that come to mind throughout scripture, I can't even tell you how many things it says about who you are. But this one verse has like six. And so we're going to look at it really quickly before we move on to our next point. I think we can put the scripture back up. But it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. So first, we're blessed. And I don't think it's like the hashtag blessed, like everything went perfectly. And I mean, everything in my life is exactly how I want it. I don't think that's the blessing he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual blessing. We have the power to know we are blessed and loved. I think one of our songs was talking about be blessed. It is God's favor. It is saying no matter what you're going through, you have God's favor. It is the gift that is put upon you because you are blessed. In verse 4, it says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us, as in Christ, to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So in the love that God gives us, it's all wrapped up in his love, we are blessed and we are chosen. We are picked. We are wanted. In verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. We're adopted. So we're blessed, chosen, and adopted. And when we're adopted, we're made royalty. I've had a lot of work with college students, and over those years, I've seen them make some really terrible decisions. I mean, like really, really bad. And they're sitting across from me and they're looking at me and they're going, I made some really bad decisions. And I'm like, hey, let's talk about that, because who you are in the love of Jesus is royalty. So even though you made a bad decision, you are a daughter of the King. You are a son of the King. That is a new identity. Your identity isn't the bad decision. Your identity is that you're royalty because you've been adopted into his family. In verse 6, it says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. We belong. If you've ever not been chosen, not gotten the job, been the last person on the sidelines for the kickball game, there's a million ways where we're not chosen, where we don't belong, where we're left out. Belonging is a beautiful word, and the reason it's beautiful and the reason I want it and the reason we pray it every morning before you walk in these doors is because it means you're home. So you belong. Okay, verse 7, and there's two in this verse. It says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. We are redeemed, we are bought back by the blood of Jesus, and we are forgiven. We are clean. So we're blessed, we're chosen, we're adopted, we're accepted, we're redeemed, and we're completely forgiven. That is who you are. You are no longer the other things. That is who you are. That's going to lead me to point four. Point four is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was a runner, and I had a lot of moments in high school, and then again when I tried to run a half marathon. I say tried. It's a struggle. And then there was the time I lost the foot race to Lindsay. And I remember that, yeah, she likes to mention it any chances she can get if you're new. But I can remember standing in front of the starting line for hurdles, and I'd be like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Write it on my face. And I do think that it can apply. I do not think that's what Paul was writing about. I think that Paul was writing about something so much bigger. In fact, in Philippians, he's actually referring to the ability to find comfort and peace and contentment in time of trouble and need. I think it's the part that says, with the strength of the one that walked this earth, with the strength of the one that went to the cross, with the strength of the one that gave his life for us, that lives in us. That's incredible. There's a verse in Romans 8, 37 through 39 that says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In his love, we can conquer. When I think about that, I think of the stuck places. Like as I said, I've spent a lot of time with college students and a lot of stuck places. And I've seen addiction and I've seen discontentment and strongholds. Places that we're stuck. That we have the power of the one who is risen from the dead in us to do all things, to walk away from the places that feel like they get us stuck. Some of those places we choose, let's be honest. Some of us are like, you know, I know this is the right choice, but that thing that looks like freedom, that's where I want to be today. That mistake, that sin, that place where we miss the mark, the place where we're like, you know, I know what God says, but I don't know that I trust him enough to believe that'll bring full life. I'm going to run after this thing. Some of those things we choose, some of the things are done to us. Some of us have stories. They were not things we chose at all, but someone else chose. But they're breaking and they hurt and they're broken and they leave us stuck. And so either way, whether we chose it, whether it was done to us, we have the power in his love, in his grace, to walk forward. We have the power to walk out of these places. What I love about who Jesus is, he didn't say we had to do it alone. He's created incredible godly counselors. If you are stuck in addiction or depression or anxiety, there is freedom. And he's given us resources. A lot of time, I think Lindsay can even give you about seven names, maybe more, of great counselors. We have some sitting in here right now. But because of the love of Jesus, he has created people to walk with us. And he said, you can do all things. Sin, strongholds, addictions, stuckness, they don't have to keep us. We have freedom in who Jesus called us to be. So that kind of leads to my last point. How do we even do all of this? It feels huge. It feels huge to believe we are who God says we are. It feels hard to believe I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It can be hard to believe. And last week we talked about the man who said to God, I believe, help me with my unbelief. But I do think our point five can actually help us. When I was younger, and you have to be older, so I'm going to age myself, but anybody that ever used to watch Saturday Night Live, there was a guy that did daily affirmations. I don't know if you remember him, but he would like look in the mirror and be like, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. And sometimes what I'm about to share with you might feel like that, except the difference is that it is based in the word of God. Because our point number five is that I'm going to believe that God's word is active and alive in me. I'm going to believe his word is alive and active in me. And this is where I think everything changed for me, if I'm really honest. I spent a lot of my life believing in God, telling people about God. I really, truly did the best of what I knew. But it wasn't until I started to take scripture and say, this is true. My feelings are not. That I started to see some change. from the inside out. And I think we have a slide for this verse, but in Romans 12:2, this was the clinchpin for me. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The battle probably starts here. We want our hearts to change. We want our feelings to change. But I'll tell you what, my feelings, they are big fat liars. My feelings are the ones that when the arrows come at me at the enemy, they soak it in because the feelings sometimes match my consequences. I mean, my circumstances. Oftentimes, the feelings I have, they actually match what I'm experiencing. If I don't feel chosen, and then I realize I wasn't called for the dinner party, then obviously I'm not chosen. If I don't feel loved, and then somebody ignores me, I obviously am not loved. And we'll go even deeper. Like, if I don't feel forgiven, and all I can do is think about that thing that I did, then obviously I must not be forgiven. But I want you to know, because I need to hear it again, your feelings are liars. So it's time to put them in their place. They have a really good part of our walk with God, and he uses them. But when they don't agree with this, they need to go. When they don't agree with what God is saying about who you are, who he is, what you can do, then they need to go. Because if they don't match, this trumps them. So in John 10:10, I'm going to read one more verse for you. I don't have a slide for it, so I'm just going to read it because it's one of my favorites. Whoops. Oh, no, guys, that's the worst. When you have the wrong one marked. Give me one second. Okay. It says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. The thief, the liar, the enemy of our hearts and souls, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not want you to know the love of God. He doesn't want you to know who you are in him. And he doesn't want you to know what you can do in the strength Christ gives you. So we need to know that the word of God trumps what we feel, what we think, and what voices are coming at us. So what I love is that we start with our brains, because if we can start to train our minds and not conform them to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then the rest will follow. I think of it like this, I wanted Lindsay to get me a huge whiteboard, but she said we don't have that. So I'm going to do with what I can. I want you to imagine those of you that have wallpaper in your house. Like, my mom was a wallpaper queen. Like, I have memories of her like stripping it down and putting it back up and all this stuff growing up. But now I don't know how many people use wallpaper. But in case you're younger and you don't know what it is, it's like paper you put on the wall. So I want you to imagine it. But what I want you to imagine is that it's on your mind, and that the paper that is pasted on your mind is filled with all of the things that you believe about God, about you, about what you're capable of, all of the things, all of the messages, all the things that maybe you are not. And I want you to think about, like, if it is the less than, I am not enough, I am unwanted, I am unlovable, whatever those messages are, those are what are papered all over our mind, and then it bleeds into our hearts. So next, what I want you to do is tell your feelings they're liars. That's just not true. And then we're gonna strip down the paper. Like, we're gonna take it from the top and get rid of it. And I want you to like wipe it clean. I want you to go, all of these things, I don't care how real it feels to you, you are gonna tell it it's not real if it doesn't match this. And you're gonna rip it down. Now, here's the problem. You can't leave it that way. Like, if you just leave it ripped down, it goes right back up. So what we have to do next is start to wallpaper our minds, our hearts, with his word. I've given you a little piece of paper, and on the front, it's got our five statements, and on the back, it has a bunch of verses. And do it how you want. Maybe you put them on post-it notes. Maybe memorize just a couple. But whatever it is, have something to wallpaper back up. But this time, it's the truth. This time, it's what God says about you. You're saved. You're one with Christ. You're blessed. You're beautiful. You're healed. You're hopeful. You're alive. You're victorious. Pick the ones and then just wallpaper it differently. And here's the truth. For me, I had to do it every 15 minutes for a while. I had a little journal, and I would write down when I felt like the lie was coming in, and I'd be like, liar. And then I would find the verse, and I would have to do it over and over and over again. And somehow over about 6 months, takes a bit, I started thinking the way God created me for, instead of thinking the way the world wanted me to think. And then I started to feel like I am chosen and loved and forgiven. And then when the voices came in and told me that I'm not, I knew who was true. I knew what was true. And I'll be honest, I have seasons where I don't know if it works like this for anyone else, where it will start in a little cycle and I'll be like, oh my gosh, did I really just say that? Oh my gosh, did I really just do that? And I start to do this cycle and I will know now. I'll know and I'll stop. Like, yeah, I did all those things, but also I am loved, I'm forgiven, I'm His. So that is my challenge. I'm gonna invite the band up as I kind of close this up. But what I would love for you to do during our time of Selah, which we do every week, I want you to really think about, who are you? Who does God say you are? If it is any less than what this word says you are, that what we've talked about today, give that to Him. Talk to Him about it. Say, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. I want to know you more. I want to know how you see me more. I want to be the person you created me to be in my mother's womb. I want to be your masterpiece, and I want to believe it. Talk to Him about it. I'm going to pray. God, I thank you. You are who you say you are. You can do what you say you can do. I am who you say I am. I can do all things in you. And Lord, thank you for your word that's alive and active and can actually make all things new in us and around us. I pray this would be real to my friends in the room and to myself. I believe, help me with the places where I don't. In your name we pray. Amen.